Back today. Don't get too excited. It's only going to last for a moment. Have any of you seen this as a bumper sticker? All right. Why don't you just hit F5 there, Dan, on the keyboard, and that'll make it bigger. Hey, have you seen that? First time I saw that bumper sticker, I'm sorry if I'm in your way there. You can see it, okay. First time I saw it, I picked it, I was driving behind somebody, I happened to notice it, and I couldn't quite get it up, so I went, fortunately we got it up to a light, I pulled right up behind him as close as I could get because I wanted to see it. And think of it here, what a theological and philosophical and political mishmash. We got the sign of Islam, the star and crescent. We got the peace sign, which I guess would be the New Agers view. We've got an E, which is sexual. Got the female symbol, the male symbol. We've got the sign of Judaism, the Star of David. We've got the pentagram of Wicca. We've got the yin and the yang with Eastern religions. And then, of course, on the end there, we've got the cross of those crazy Christians. Now, let me just show you another version. This is the one we ought to have, okay? You'll recognize the Ghostbusters sign on the top. But I'd like to ask a question then, why we cannot coexist. Now, by coexist, if they simply mean that we need to be kind to each other and respect each other, I certainly have no problem. But if by coexist they mean that basically all roads lead to heaven and it doesn't matter what you believe just so you believe, then we can't agree to that. And so that is the end of my presentation for that. But why don't we open our... You've got your sermon outline there, and we want to begin to think about this. We live in a world today obsessed with tolerance. We're obsessed with tolerance. And the one thing that they cannot tolerate is those who are intolerant. And we are viewed as intolerant. We believe in something, and I didn't know it until this week. Here's a nice $25 word you can use tomorrow with somebody. We believe in Christian particularism. I had to make sure I could say that right. Christian particularism. That is, we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Now, we live in a world, first of all, of pluralism. That is, people like Oprah Winfrey, who's coming out with this new movie called, or documentary called Belief, which highlights what all people, what various people believe. We believe in religious pluralism, that everybody's equal footing, everyone's the same. Basically, all religions say the same thing anyway, don't they? We'll deal with that later. But we also live in a day of relativism. That is, there are no absolute truths. So what's good for you is good for you, but it's not necessarily good for me. I need to find out what's good for me, but it may not be good for you. But hey, you know, to each his own. It really doesn't matter. Just so that you believe something. In fact, if you're an atheist, that's okay too, because you believe in non-entity of God. So I guess you believe something as well. In fact, I've always contended that atheists do believe in God, and they believe they see him each morning in the mirror. Okay? And so let's think about this, this idea of Christian particularism in the light of a world of many views. Now, let me just share with you one little thought that someone shared with me that I thought was particularly good. Let me just find it here. No matter what belief system you adopt, you will be saying that your system is right. So it doesn't matter which one of those portions of the word you're believing in. When you pick it, aren't you saying mine is right and yours is wrong? After all, why did you pick it if you didn't think it was right? He goes on to say, you believe that your system is right and that the billions of people who don't accept it are wrong. If Islam is correct, the billions of non-Muslims are wrong. If Orthodox Judaism is correct, the billions of Gentiles are wrong. If it is correct to approve of multiple belief systems because they're all valid ways of achieving spiritual enlightenment, the billions of Christians, Jews, Muslims, and others who believe in exclusive religions are intolerant and therefore wrong. If I say that my way is right, then by deduction I'm saying that your way is wrong. And yet we live in a world that says, no, all of them are okay. They're all equal. It all doesn't matter. But it does. There is this day of moral relativism is wrong. And our Bible rather clearly says it, doesn't it? But we live in a day when people talk about being spiritual, but not religious. We, however, say there may be many ways to look for God, but there's only one way to find Him. Let's think about that for a moment. Now, there are certain demands that Jesus is the only way. We have the demands, first of all, of the prophecies. We've already talked about it. We read a portion of Scripture today that was filled with prophecy of both the first and second coming of Christ. But I think of Isaiah 45:21 as just kind of a representative passage. Isaiah 45:21, where he says, "Tell ye and bring them near, yea, and let them counsel together, who have declared this from ancient time, who have told it from that time. Have not I the Lord? And there is no God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me." In the prophetic servant song of Isaiah 45, God is already declaring, Jehovah is already declaring that He is the only and true God. And He is the Savior. So that when Jesus comes along and is the Savior that the Father from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye Him." We know that we now have Jehovah coming, and this is the one and true and only way to God. But think of all the prophecies. And that's the thing, if you read these other religious books, you're not going to find these sort of prophecies, at least not prophecies that have been fulfilled. We talked about this earlier last week when we talked about Jesus as the Son of God. But think, Micah 5:2, He'd be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah 7:14, He'd be born of a virgin. Psalm 22, He'd be crucified at one point. All of these Old Testament passages that clearly declare the coming of the first coming of the Messiah, some 333 in the Old Testament alone. The prophecy is a tremendous testimony to the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. No other religious figure has been so prophetically declared. No other book holds prophecies that have been fulfilled like the Bible. But think of the proclamations that have been made. These also demand that Jesus be the only way. We read one today, John 14:6. And Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now think about that statement for just a moment. Travel back again to English class. What is the difference between a and the? If I say I'm a way, that means there can be other ways, right? If I am a way to get a free pizza cutter from Maranatha, then the other people who are out at the booth are other ways to get a free pizza cutter from Maranatha, right? All right, but if I say I am the way to get a free pizza cutter from Maranatha, then I'm the only one that has them, right? Because the is the definite article. It limits it to one. And Jesus is very clear there. He says, I am the life, I am the truth, I am the way. But in typical Hebraic form, Jesus is a Jew. He has a Hebrew background. And Hebraism loves to parallel things, love to say it a different way so that we can understand. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. But if you didn't get that, if you don't quite understand that, notice what he says then next. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Could it be any more clear? No man. No one has access to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Not through Muhammad, not through Confucius, not through Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon, not through Charles Taze Russell and Jehovah's Witnesses, not through Mary Baker Eddy and Christian Science, not through Ellen White. None of these other religious figures offer any way to get to God because Jesus has already thrown down the gauntlet, hasn't he said? Hasn't he done that? He has thrown down the gauntlet and said, look, everyone else is wrong and I am right. So if it's proven that Jesus is wrong, then he's not even a way. But if it's proven that Jesus is right, then he's the only way. Or we might consider John 3:16. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. His unique, exclusive, special Son. Jesus occupies a position that no one else occupies. And so, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth what? In him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That which is said by Jesus and that which is said about Jesus is very, very clear. He gives us only one way. Okay, the apostles are writing these gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are apostles. And probably they just got misunderstood. If they could have seen it more clearly, they would have realized that they were wrong and they would have said it in a different way. Really? Notice what Peter says. Peter in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. No, remember when we went through Acts chapter 4 and Peter's preaching there and he says, for there is salvation in there's no other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. No other name under heaven given among men. Now, under heaven is all of earth. Again, Hebraism. Given among men, emphasizing the same thing in a different way, whereby we must be saved. Peter accounted for no other way to get right with God. In fact, remember what Peter said to Jesus back in John chapter 6, John chapter 6, verses 68 and 69, Jesus has just preached what we would call today a Calvinistic sermon. He preached the sovereign grace of God, and a lot of people stopped following them then. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, in verse 68, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? And 68, Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter clearly understood who Jesus was. He clearly understood what Jesus was saying. And then, of course, we have the Apostle Paul. Well, let me just give you one other thing. This is a quote from Josh McDowell that I thought was really good. In both Jesus' and Peter's statements, McDowell notes, it is therefore the united testimony of the New Testament that no man can know God the Father except through the person of Jesus Christ. Both Jesus said it, those who heard it said it, but then we also have the testimony of the Apostle Paul, the one who wrote so much of the New Testament. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Notice what he says. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now remember, he says the man Christ Jesus, that's a very distinctive title to give to Jesus, isn't it? Jesus, his human name, Christ, his messianic or divine name. And so he's undergirding both there, isn't he? This is a unique man. He is a unique man. He is the only man who is the mediator, the only way to get to the one true God. I don't know how we could be any clearer. If you go back, now remember Timothy was in Ephesus. If we go back to the book of Ephesus or Ephesians, Paul says it to them as well directly. Even before Timothy became their pastor. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. He reminds the Gentiles. We maybe ought to start at verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, okay, while you were still the Gentile, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, and having no hope, and without God in the world. No doubt these Ephesians, many of them were there as worshipers of Artemis or Diana. They were very clearly idolaters. And yet Paul said, when you were that way, you were without God because you were without Jesus. You were without God because you were without Jesus. Now think about some of the proofs that we have. First of all, Jesus is the only divine Savior. You can look around. You can look at Sun Myung Moon. You can look at Joseph Smith. You can look at Charles Russell. You can look at Mary Baker Eddy or Ellen White or Confucius or Muhammad. None of these people claim to be God. They claim to be spokesmen for God. But they don't claim to be God. The Baha'is tell us that there have been 9 such spokesmen. Moses was one. Jesus was another. Baha'u'llah was the latest. He died in the late 1800s. But there is only one. In John 1:1, what do we read? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, what's it say? The Word came and dwelt among us in the flesh. Who's the Word? Jesus. What is the declaration of the Bible? The Word is God. Jesus is God. Later in John chapter 10, we looked at this last week. Remember, Jesus says to the Jews there, I and the Father are one, and they pick up rocks to stone him. And he says, for what good work are you stoning me? And they said, we're not stoning you for good works. You, saying that you are one, saying you're a son of the Father, are claiming to be God. They understood clearly what he was claiming to be. Jesus did not make it a hidden thing. Jesus was very clear about it. He was God come in the flesh. We read today in John chapter 14, didn't we? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. For we are one. Or he is the only sinless Savior. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. We looked at this at one of the U Pickett sermons this summer. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Peter later adds in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. That he had no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. McDowell goes on to say, if mankind could have reached God in any other way than Jesus, then Jesus would not have had to die, would he? Jesus would not have had to be sinless. We did not have to wait on that sinless sacrifice. And in fact, that brings us then to the next thought. And that is, he is the only crucified Savior. Now, I will admit, Joseph Smith got killed. He was, I guess, martyred. But no one went to the cross and claimed that they were dying for the sins of mankind. No one declared to the thief next to him, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. No one claimed to bear our sins. We have 2 Corinthians 5:21 that says, He made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Only Jesus died for sins. In fact, in Islam, you must work to overcome your sin situation. You must, first of all, discipline yourself to follow the dictates of the Quran, many of which disagree with each other. But you must discipline yourself to follow those dictates. But even then, you're not assured of heaven. There is no mercy in Allah. There is no sacrifice for sin in Allah. You can only hope that your good works exceed your bad works. And the only way to be sure of that is to die in the service of Islam. That's the only way. And yet Christ alone offers salvation from sin. Back to McDowell. Jesus would not have had to die. His death illustrates the fact that there is no other way. Therefore, no other religion or religious leader can bring someone to the knowledge of the one true God. And think of it for a moment. What kind of God would send Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary for our sin and then say, but you can come one of any half dozen other ways? Would you want to go to a heaven with that God? Would you think that would be heaven? To be with a God so brutal that he would kill someone for our sins and yet say that that wasn't the only way, there were other ways that you could get to God? And yet we have a pope today who's even telling people even atheists can go to God if they're basically good people. How sad our world is. How sad our world is. Well, let's think of it. He is not only the only crucified Savior, but he is also the only resurrected Savior. Where is Muhammad today? Buried. Charles Taze Russell of the Jehovah's Witnesses, buried. Joseph Smith of the Mormons, buried. Confucius, buried. Name any religious leader you want to name. Where are they? Buried. Except for one. Jesus. And in fact, Jesus basically bet the house, so to speak, to use the common vernacular, on the resurrection. Remember what he told the people? Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. They thought he was talking about the temple of Herod, but he meant this temple. He told the disciples very plainly that he was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to die, he was going to be buried, and he was going to raise. Everything was based on his resurrection. Romans 1:4 says he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. This is how we know for sure that Jesus was God, because he rose from the grave. In fact, you've heard me say this before, but whenever I get a doubt in my head, that little doubt that says, well, what if you're wrong and the other guy's right? I tell the devil, you explain away the resurrection and we'll have something to talk about. But until you can explain away the resurrection, there is no discussion. The resurrection is the proof. It is the proof. Now let's say for a moment that you were lost in the woods. You're going down the trail and you're looking and there's a fork in the trail. You're lost, so you don't know which fork leads deeper into the woods and which fork leads out to rescue. At the fork, you notice there are two people. One is laying on the ground dead. The other is standing bright, shiny, with a Forest Service uniform on. Who are you going to ask for directions? The one dead on the ground or the one standing there alive? Billions today are asking the dead man for directions. And those who know Christ have asked the
live man for the directions, haven't they? Finally, the demands also lead to some precautions. John chapter 8 and verse 24. John 8, 24. Notice what he says there. I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins.
Let's be very clear about it, because many religious leaders are muddying the waters. Joel Osteen was once asked, well, do you think only Christians go to heaven? He says, well, the answer to that is above my pay grade. I'm not God. I can't decide that. Is this verse not clear? If you do not believe in Jesus, what happens? You're still in your sins. The only way to be free from your sins and be able to enter into heaven is to believe in Jesus. Or consider what Jesus says, or what John says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. He says, this is the record that God has given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Could it be any clearer? And this is a warning to all. We need to be out there at the festival. We need to be knocking on doors. By the way, if you didn't get the Sunday school paper today, be sure you get it on your way out. It's a really good practical description of how you can be evangelistic, especially if you're not real excited about standing on a street corner on a soapbox preaching Jesus. Okay? If you'd rather do it in a little quieter way, okay? It's called Everyday Evangelism. It's really, really good. So get the Sunday school paper on your way out. Got some great ideas. For instance, one that I thought was really good. They shared about that a friend did. When the waitress brings you your food and sets it before you, before she leaves, say, just a moment. We're going to be praying for our food here in just a moment. Is there anything that we could pray about for you? Okay? You're not putting her on the spot saying, you know, if you died today, are you absolutely sure you go to heaven? You're saying, look, I pray to my God, and I'd like to pray for you. Maybe, just maybe, when you leave that track behind with that really generous tip, they'll read it. Because you've done something that nobody else has done, I guarantee you. But get that, it's really helpful. But we need to be out there talking, don't we? This is really a precaution to us, isn't it? We need to be telling people about the lost estate that they're in. We need to be telling them about a Savior who died on Calvary for their sins. We need to be inviting them to come and repent and receive Him. That's what we need to be doing. That Romans road that we're learning at night, we need to be taking that road often with other people. But there's some difficulties, aren't there? Some difficulties. What about the uninformed, the people who've never heard? And what about the misinformed? Say, Pastor, I grew up in America, a largely Christian country. My parents took me to church from an early age. If I'd grown up in Pakistan, my parents would have, well, a largely Muslim country, my parents would have taken me to mosque. So what about those who've never heard, and what about those who have heard wrong? Well, let me just remind you that uniqueness is not just a thing of religion. A couple of summers ago, you may remember that my wife had a very serious problem with her eye. She had a corneal ulcer on the bad eye. And Our doctor, Dr. Altman, wasn't available, but his associate, Dr. Primack, was there. And he saw her and immediately began barking orders. And I kind of got some of those orders thrown toward me because I was going to have to drive down halfway to Lancaster, meet a drug agent, not a drug pusher, but a drug agent for a compounding pharmacy and get a special formulation of antibiotics, two different ones. In bacteria, there are two types of bacteria, gram-positive and gram-negative. Now, antibiotics tend to work specifically for one or the other. They had her taking eye drops, though we got the two. One was for gram-negative, one was for gram-positive. But before they started the eye drops, they cultured her eye. And then we went back and on Saturday met with them, and then again Saturday met with them. And by then they'd gotten the culture back and they knew exactly what bacteria she had in her eye. And we realized that the one antibiotic we were using was absolutely useless. Let's say the bacteria was gram-negative. The antibiotic for gram-positive bacteria was doing nothing. We were putting it in as a precaution because we didn't know any better at that point. But once we found out that it was gram-negative, then the gram-positive antibiotic, set it aside. You don't need it because it won't work. This is the only one that will work. And as you know, it did. The ulcer healed and we're back to the steady state. So it's not just in the religious world. If she had gone on and said, well, you know, I believe any antibiotic is equal. I mean, aren't they all the same? They kill bacteria. And I like the name of the other one better, so I'm going to use it. She would have lost her eye. So narrowness is not just in the world of theology. Well, what about the uninformed? What about those who have never heard? Well, let's remember some things. First of all, God's love. How much did God love? Did God just love Europe? Did God just love Israel? God just love America? For God so loved the world. The message of salvation that God sent was not just for people who grew up in the United States or people who grew up in England or Germany or France. The message of salvation was for Pakistan and Afghanistan and Indonesia and Turkey and all of these Muslim nations. The Buddhist nation of Myanmar, the Hindu nation of India. God's message of Jesus' love was for all of them because God loved the entirety of the world. As we sing that one children's song, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. We could add to that tall and short, fat and thin, old and young. It does not matter. The world encompasses every possible human existence that we can have. That's God's love. Let's also think of God's light. Psalm 19 tells us, the firmament showeth the handiwork of God, or the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. When you walk out and you look up, you see the hand of God. Yesterday there was some beautiful skies. That's the handiwork of God. Have you ever been near a lake or an ocean and watched the sunset? And it was beautiful. Right now I've got a picture of a sort of a pond and woods and everything. My wife, every time she comes down, looks at it, just loves it. And then when I go to my home screen, it's this beautiful mountain lake with these beautiful snow clap. It's gorgeous. And each one of those things is a picture of the handiwork of God. And I'm not the only one seeing that. Every lost person in the world is seeing that. Every lost person in the world is seeing the glory of God and His handiwork. But Paul in Romans makes it even clearer that because they're seeing it, they have no excuse, right? Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or literally suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. And so in every one of the human beings that has ever walked this planet, there is within them a manifestation of God. Even in the atheist, it's in there. He doesn't like it. He suppresses it. He ignores it. But it's in there. In fact, over in Romans chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, they show the work of the law written in their hearts. He's talking about the Gentiles, not the Jews. They're saying, while they may not have it in written form, they have it written on their hearts and their conscience bearing them witness. But that's not all. For God has showed it unto them. And then verse 20, for the invisible things, in other words, the things that we can't see of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead.
They can see it. For instance, the argument from design. If you walked out into the woods and you found a watch, would you say, what a marvel of evolution? Isn't this awesome? I bet this has been out here millions of years. It started out as a few pieces of metal and over time has evolved into a watch. No, you wouldn't say that. You'd say somebody lost their watch and you'd look at it and say, my goodness, whoever designed this watch was really, really smart. This is a really good watch. Especially if it had those little words across the bottom, R-O-L-E-X. You know, you go, whoa, this is also a very expensive watch. How can you lose this? We can see God in all that's been made. Which then leads us to the third part. What is the main problem in people who have never heard? What's the main problem? Won't like this one.
It's us. We're the answer to that problem, aren't we? Remember what he said to the disciples in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? They were to wait there until the Holy Spirit came upon them and they'd receive power to be witnesses unto Jesus in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, even the uttermost part of the world. Our job as Christians is to take the gospel to the entirety of the world. But far too many Christians are silent. In fact, as many missionaries, I've heard missionaries say, how can you get people excited about winning the lost on the other side of the world when they're not concerned about winning the lost on the other side of the street? Do the people in your neighborhood know that Jesus Christ is the Savior? Have they come to know that He alone can save them? We need to be going, don't we? In fact, what happens as we take the gospel out? Well, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 1, we meet a man by the name of Cornelius. He's a Gentile, a centurion. But he apparently had responded to what he had seen and heard. He was a very religious man. He was probably as close as you could be to being a Jewish proselyte without actually becoming one. He no doubt went to the services, heard the law preached, heard the Old Testament preached, and believed that there was a God. Now, what did God do for this Gentile? He sent him Peter. And he illustrated a principle. Those who would respond to the light that they already have, God will send them more light. But those who would not respond to the light that they have, then God's not sending them more light. And of course, the folks that respond to the light they have, it's an indication of the work of God in them, isn't it? In fact, Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9 says what? That God's going to be praised by folks from every nation, tribe, race, every corner of the world.
there will be people before the throne praising and honoring Him. This message is getting out there. Already 90% of all the languages in the world have the Bible in their language. That's an impressive thing. And yet the work is not done. There are still billions who haven't heard. But then, what about those who have been misinformed? All right. Through no, quote, fault of their own, they have been taught the wrong stuff. They were brought up in Afghanistan as a Muslim. They went to mosque. Their parents were devout Muslims. They were taught Islam at home. They read the Quran, etc., etc. Well, what about the people just down the street who are in liberal Christian churches or supposedly Christian churches? Well, let's remember that there are two forces working in this world. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 13, notice what he says. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Satan is the great counterfeiter. And he has put out some tremendous counterfeits. There are supposedly 2.4 billion Christians in the world. But we know that 1.2 billion of them are Catholic. So they are Christian in name only, because if you believe Catholic doctrine, you're not born again. 1.4 billion people in this world are Muslims. And of course, Islam denies what? Denies that God could have a son. Therefore, denies the position of Jesus. And even says that Jesus is coming back at the time of the 12th Imam, and he's going to come and lead all of Christianity to the truth, which is Islam. He will be what we call the false prophet. And the 12th Imam will be the Antichrist. Catholicism says that Jesus needs to be crucified again every week, because it wasn't once and done. We have to have the bread broken and the blood poured in order for him to be crucified anew every week at every Mass. And so there's 2.6 billion people that we know are misinformed. What about them? Well, all religions are the same, aren't they? So it really doesn't matter. Are they? Do you realize that only in Christianity is there anything really delineated like heaven, which is a place of freedom from sin and wrong and the presence of God? In Islam, there is the place with Allah, a bit of a heaven. It's a real, if you luck out sort of thing, if you make it there. In Hindus, we have a concept of reincarnation, whereby you purge yourself over time until you come to the point where you are then one with the cosmic forces. In Buddhism, also a concept of reincarnation, which leads one to nirvana, which is nothingness. When you are free from all of your desires and you've come to pure enlightenment, then you come to that state of perfect being known as nothingness. That sure appeals to me. Wow. Now, how can those all be the same? Oh, there may be a few moral teachings that are somewhat similar, but we're talking about radically different things. So no, they're not the same. But the opportunities have been the same since the Garden of Eden, hadn't they? That verse we looked at in Romans chapter 1, the heavens declaring the glory of God, showing His firmament, showing His eternal power and His Godhood, those have been the same since Eden. Even before the fall, they were the same. Now they're a little bit gooied up, but they're still declaring the truth of God.
Or I think of what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, we have this sobering reminder from Ezekiel. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But notice verse 23. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord, and not that he should return from his ways and live?
In fact, we read in Acts 17:30 what? God calls all men everywhere to repent. People are going to hell not because God has somehow failed them,
but because they are sinners who refuse to repent. On Wednesday, I talked at the graveside that there's only one difference between those in heaven and those in hell. And that difference is Jesus. The ones in heaven have received him and have their sins forgiven. The ones in hell have not received him and have their sins still on their account. It's the only difference. That's the only difference. And then the options. As we think about it,
ever since the Garden of Eden was left, what has always been the answer? What is true about every religion except Christianity? Well, when Cain and Abel came to God, how did they come? Abel came in faith with a blood sacrifice. Cain came with a grain offering and no faith. And when God rejected him, he resented it. But how did he come to God? In faith, the way God had expressed it, apparently had expressed that it must be? No. He had tried to do it his way. In fact, the options have always been the same, haven't they? You can either be saved by self-works or Savior works. Religion really is God trying to reach up, or man trying to reach up to God. Biblical Christianity is recognizing that's impossible and God reaching down to man. Not self works, but Savior works. Matthew 7 reminds us that there are two roads, one that's very broad with a wide gate that leads to destruction. One that's very narrow with a straight gate that leads to life everlasting.
There have always been two choices. Two choices. Romans 4:5 makes it clear, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
The same was said about Abraham, wasn't it?
He believed God and his faith was counted for righteousness. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Men have always chosen, since the Garden of Eden, to do it their way. And Christianity, wherever it goes, says that way won't work. And we must change. Let's think about works for just one second.
Let's say that my wife and I had a little set-to. And I really reamed her and I said all sorts of horrible, nasty things about her and stormed out of the house. Later, I feel bad about it. And so, I go over to Jay's house and help him fix the window that he broke. I do him a good deed by helping him do that because I know how to do it real well. I go out with Sharon and I help treat one of her horses that has a problem because I'm a veterinarian and I can do that. And I come over to Pat's house and I pull all of her weeds in her garden so that she'll be free to pull all of ours. Okay. I'm doing good deed after good deed after good deed. And so I go home to my wife and say, honey, you should be happy with me because I've done all these good deeds to please you. Do you think that would do it? And yet, is that not exactly what we try to do with God? We have offended God, so we go around doing nice things to other people, hoping that God will somehow get over his hurt. That the debt we owe God will somehow be forgiven because we've done something nice for somebody else. It's not going to work at my house, and it's not going to be working in God's house, is it? So then there's only two deductions that we can come with. Matthew 28, 18 to 20 tells us, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and disciple all nations. Our job is to go out and to preach the gospel. We've had it written on the wall out there. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We need to tell people that Jesus alone can save. The uninformed and the misinformed need to hear from us the truth. But what about them? What about them? Well, John 3:36 makes it really clear, doesn't it? John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him.
Every man, woman, boy, and girl needs to face that fact. And they need to do so now. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says what? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the accepted time. Right now is the time to get right with Jesus. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ, and you've been trusting in your good works or your good looks or your good moral habits to get you right with God, know that it will not work. It is not until you repent of your sin and turn to Jesus and trust Him to be the only answer for your sin that you can come to know a relationship with God and an eternity in heaven. Jesus said it clearly. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I am the way. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Let's pray. Father,